Aiden, back that off just a little bit. Turn it down just a little bit. You good? All right. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Huh? Philippians chapter 3. O ye of little faith. That's who we're preaching on. This is where we're starting. It doesn't make sense. It will make sense. Sorry, I told her I was preaching on Ruth, and I am preaching on Ruth. But I'm preaching on Ruth from a different angle. No, they didn't put it in a request. All right, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. The Bible says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And let's pray. Father, I do thank you for an opportunity to preach. I ask you now, Lord, to give me clarity of thought. Help me to keep those thoughts out of my mind that about the day and about what's after, and help me to focus now on this message. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through me. I pray your Holy Spirit would speak to hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless our time together in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to preach tonight about Ruth. So if you want to turn over to the book of Ruth, we're going to look at a couple passages there. But we're going to look at Ruth. And the title of the message is Faithful Until. Faithful Until. Ruth was faithful through a myriad of circumstances. I wanted to give this testimony, and it didn't work out. So at the tent meeting, we were singing the song, trading this old cross for a crown. And honestly, I've said this a couple dozen times, that's the wrong name for the song. But that's the name of the song, because that's the end part of it. It says, "I'm trading this old cross for a crown." But the song starts out, and this is what I wanted to give testimony about. The song starts out, "I started out with a made-up mind to one day cross the finish line." That's exactly what Paul is talking about in that passage. He presses toward the mark. And I think that that's so appropriate. I started out with a made-up mind to one day cross the finish line. And it begs this question. And I want you to think about this question as we look at Ruth. What would it take to make me quit? What would it take to make me quit? To keep me from church? To get me out of church? To keep me from serving? And don't be quick to make a snap judgment. Because, you know, the first thing that comes to our mind is, well, nothing. It doesn't, you know. But we say that. But that's not necessarily the case. And through the life of Ruth, I just want to talk about some of those things which trouble Christians and which, over the years, I've seen people get knocked out of the race. I've seen people quit church over things that were surmountable. They could have gotten over these things, and they just let Satan get a hold of them. Christ told Peter, and this is even a warning and an admonition to us, that Satan desired to sift him like wheat. And that is what Satan wants to do to us. He really wants to keep poking and prodding until he finds what gets you, what your button is. And he'll just keep poking at that and poking at that until you get the victory. And Christ can give the victory. There's no doubt about that. It's just whether or not we allow Satan to push those buttons. And he will. Until he finds a formula that is detrimental to your Christian life. So I want to look at the life of Ruth. She embodies five circumstances that Satan can use to deter the Christian. And the book starts out with death. It starts off with a famine in the land. Death of all living things, of food, of importance. And they move, and then there's death in the family. But there's death in Ruth's life also. And she is faithful in pain. She's faithful in pain. And the first thing we see is the pain of the loss of a loved one. And in verse 5 of chapter 1 it says, "And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." So here Ruth is, she's just lost her husband. And yet she's faithful. What death in your life? You know, we don't even want to think about it. We don't want to think about the death of a child. We don't want to think about the death of a spouse. We don't want to think about the death of a parent, if your parents are still living. We don't like to dwell on those things. But I've met people, when I talk to them, they don't want to have anything to do with God because God took their grandpappy, and they were close to their grandpappy. God took their husband, or God took their wife, or God took someone close to them in their life to the point where they didn't want to have anything more to do with God. And don't you think Satan knows that? Now, he doesn't control that. He doesn't have the power of life and death. God does, and God will allow those things in our life, but is that something? Is it possible that Satan can get that grip on you through the death of somebody? And sometimes it's us holding on so tightly to something that God says that we need to loosen up. But even in this circumstance, Ruth was faithful. She was faithful in the pain of death. She faced the death of a loved one. She faced the death of her husband, and yet she carried on. But I also see from this chapter that she was faithful in the pain from the departing of friends. And in verses 14 and 15 is when, Orpah decides that she's going to go her own way. And I don't know, maybe I read into the story, but I kind of think that these girls were probably close. They're both Moabites. They're both married now to these Jewish men. And they're both widows. Now, if that doesn't draw two people together closer, I don't know what does. But now she's faced with a circumstance that this person that she's grown fond of, that she has an affection for, is deciding to go the other way. The person that she spent time with, and now they're leaving. And yet she's faithful. She's faithful even in the departing of friends. And in verse 19, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. She was faithful in having been uprooted, the pain of being uprooted. Sometimes that's not an easy thing. You know, we tend to think more of our kids when we uproot things. You know, how will the kids react to a new school and a new situation, and how will they feel about being uprooted? But how would we feel if God suddenly uprooted us? Would that cause us to want to get out of church? Would that cause us to not want to, you know, serve God anymore? If we lost our job and the only opportunity that we had was in another state? You know, I faced that situation. I didn't have a job. I knew I was coming to the end of a job. I had no job. All I could do was trust God. He was either going to move me, or if he wanted me to stay, he was going to provide for me. And fortunately for me, God provided for me, so I didn't have to uproot. But that can be a traumatic experience. There can be pain involved in that that can cause people to want to get out of church, want to leave God, turn their back on him. What's the expression? He's not being fair to me. And that can happen, the pain of being uprooted. And when I think about this, I've been reading in my through the Bible. I'm in Leviticus, and in Leviticus chapter 10, and this, I don't know, this hit me this week, and it spoke to my heart. But in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 6, it's the story of Nadab and Abihu, and they decide that they're going to offer strange incense to God, and God kills them. And then God tells Moses to say to Aaron in verse 6, it says, "And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and to Ithamar, his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren in the whole house of Israel bewail the burning from which the Lord hath kindled." God said, don't mourn. I can't imagine that. Keep your head, you know, that was their custom. Their custom was when they were in sorrow, they would rip their clothes and they would, you know, sit in ashes and they would pour ashes on their heads And God told Aaron, you can't do that. Everybody else can do that. You can't do that. You know, would that make us want to leave God? Would that make us want to forsake Him? Would that make us want to turn our backs on Him? But yet Ruth was faithful. Ruth was faithful in the pain of all these things. But the next thing in her story is that she becomes a gleaner. And, you know, and so the way that it works, and again, in Leviticus, it's kind of interesting. And I never knew this, but there's a distinction between reaping and gleaning. I always thought they were the same thing. You know, you went out and you gleaned, or you know, it was the same thing as reaping, but it's not. Reaping is when the reapers come through and they get all that they can. But then in Leviticus, it says, don't go to the corners. So it told them to round off, you know, their crops and leave that area. And don't pick up after you. You know, so the stuff that got left behind. Well, now think about this. This poor woman, and, it, you know, when you read the story, it sounds as though she's there from sun up to sundown. And she's bringing home that little bit that she gets, and then they're making their meal out of that. And that's day after day after day. Ruth, and I love this one, Ruth was faithful in drudgery. And how many times do we find ourselves in that situation? We get up, we go to work. We come home, we eat, we relax a little bit, we go to bed. We wake up, we go to work, day after day after day. And you know, it can become tedious. It can become monotonous. But you know what God has given us, like Carol said, that she thanks God for her job. God gave us a job. And He specifically gave us the jobs that we're in for whatever purpose it is, whether it be a blessing because you get to do what you enjoy doing, or whether it be for the purposes of being the only light in the darkness where you're at. But day after day after day, and that's exactly what Ruth faced. In chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. So here's Ruth going out day after day, gleaning, picking up after people. You know, and Boaz has a little kindness and tells the young men, you know, leave her some scraps. Leave handfuls along the way that she can pick up, that she not have to work so hard. So God blessed her in this, but think about it. It's the same job every day, the same routine. And that can sometimes cause envy in our hearts, especially when we look around and we see other people. And we kind of envy the job that they have. You know, I kind of envy, Lord forgive me, the fact that Carol likes her job. I can't always... I can't always say that. I praise God that I have a job, but I can't always say that I like my job. But she enjoys what she's doing. I kind of envy that. You know, these people that do what they like. You know, they say I go to work, but I like what I do. I like what I do, but I don't know. I'll just leave that there. Sometimes we ask ourselves this question: why is life so hard? Why is life so hard? You know, and everybody has their problems and everybody has their issues, but it's day after day after day. And that can cause people to turn their backs on God. That can cause our people. You know, sometimes, and I've seen this, especially in young people, they know what the Christian life is all about and they feel as though they want something else. So they follow something else because they don't want to do the same thing day after day after day. And they think that it's going to be exciting if they're not following God. They think it's going to be exciting if they don't have to go to church. They think it's exciting and they get out of church because they don't want to deal with it. And think about the Israelites in captivity. When they were in Egypt and day after day they made bricks. And got straw to make bricks. And they made bricks day after. And that lasted a long time. You were born, you made bricks, and you died. They had to have thought God had forsaken them. They cried out to God. That's how Moses got drafted, so to speak, is that they were crying out to God, and God said, I have heard the cry of my people. But that was quite a few hundred years before that actually came to fruition. So we see Ruth is faithful in pain. We see Ruth is faithful in drudgery. But then we see Ruth is faithful in patience. And I got to tell you, this one's probably worse than drudgery. Patience. You know God is working, but when? God, what are you doing? I know you're there. I know you're doing something, but what? What are you doing? And we find Ruth in chapter 3 and verse 12. She says, and now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Uh-oh. So Ruth spent day after day in the drudgery. Ruth finds Boaz, and now what? She has to be patient and wait for an answer from God. And Boaz has to go find out the answer to this question. So Ruth finds herself waiting. And sometimes people give up on God because they're done waiting. Sometimes, preacher has this poem, Don't Quit. And actually, I think Bill had one that said the answer is right over the hill. And you don't know how far you're up on the hill. But the answer is right around the corner. The answer is right over the top of the hill. And you're so close, but then you decide you're going to turn your back on God. You're going to leave church. You know? And that's exactly... Sometimes people just quit, but don't give up. And you always hear about the patience of Job. Now here's a man that was patient. Here's a man who lost everything that he had. And he was patient. He waited on God. And he waited for God to give an answer. And God gave an answer. It wasn't the answer that Job wanted to hear, but Job got an answer. And then God blessed him. So we see that she was faithful in pain, we see that she was faithful in drudgery, and she was faithful in patience. But then she was faithful in redemption. You know, she did not know the outcome. She had no idea what, and here's what happens is, we have a made-up mind what we think God is going to answer. And when we don't get that answer, then there's frustration, or there's... bitterness, or there's an issue where we take issue with the way God answered us, and we don't like the way he answered us. Can you imagine if the other guy said, oh, okay, I'll take Ruth. Now, she had already kind of thought this guy was kind of nice, and she was willing to marry him, only to find out that he wasn't the first pick. Now, what would she have done if it hadn't come out that way? And she didn't know. She didn't know how that... I mean, all right, so if it was me, and, well, that's kind of weird situations, because that's a guy, but... All right, so, let me see. All right, so... All right. I got to think of how to say that. All right, so if it was me, and I didn't get the answer I wanted, I'd probably stomp my feet and leave in a fury. What do you mean it's not you? What do you mean you have to wait? Because... Ruth's a Moabitess. She doesn't understand this whole line and fulfilling the responsibilities and the redemption. She doesn't get that. All she knows is that she's following God. She's following Naomi. She's following the religion of Naomi. And she doesn't know what the answer is. And then all of a sudden, she finds out that, well, if God's going to treat me this way, I'm just going to turn my back on him. If God's not going to let me marry Boaz, then I don't want to marry anybody. I'm leaving. Could have been the way, right? But she was patient through the redemption. And sometimes people don't like the answer after they've patiently waited. You think about Judas Iscariot. Judas, and I've read this before about Judas's attempt to force Christ's hand. That his betrayal was a betrayal to try and get Christ to take control. So he felt that he was going to... And don't Christians try to force God's hand sometimes? you know, I'm going to do this, and if God doesn't like it, then God can fix it. But I'm going to do what I want to do. Or if God's not going to let me do that, then I'm just not going to bother with God anymore. So that's the way people go, and that's the way Judas was. Judas said, look, he's not taking control of the situation. I'm going to force his hand, and so he's going to get arrested, and then he's going to come out in his power, and his power is going to overwhelm the Romans, and he's going to rule and reign, and I'm going to make his kingdom come. And I'm going to make his kingdom come now because I don't like the way the Romans are treating us, and I think he needs to come now. Well, it wasn't up to him. It wasn't up to Judas. It wasn't in God's plan or God's design. So we see that Ruth was faithful through the redemption. But last of all, and you wouldn't really think that this would be the case, but she was faithful in the blessing. But sometimes, and this is odd, but sometimes it's when Christians are on the mountaintop and they're being blessed of God that they actually turn their backs on God. All of a sudden, life's pretty good. All of a sudden, you know, I don't need God as much as I needed him before. You know, you find it a lot in people that get rich quick. You know, they don't need anybody. You know, all of a sudden they don't need anybody until they lose all their money. Kind of like the prodigal son. You know, he didn't need anybody. He had it all figured out. He was going to take his money and he was going to go and he was going to live the rich life. Well, it didn't last as long as he thought it was going to last. And he found himself in trouble. And that's exactly how Christians get sometimes. You know, God can bless you with things sometimes that aren't in, I mean, not God. Sometimes you can be blessed with things that aren't necessarily in your best interest. You know, and I think about that story. The people are called to the wedding, and the guy says, well, I just bought a couple ox. I got to try them out. Or I just bought some land. You know, preacher, I just got a cabin up in the Poconos, and the only time I get to go up there is on the weekends. I'll go to church while I'm up there, but that's the only time I get to go. Or I got a boat. I have a boat, but the only time I can use the boat is on the weekends. But, you know, it's a hassle to hook the boat up and take the boat to the lake and then come back for Sunday. So we're just going to stay at the lake for the weekend. But did God bless them? Sure, God bless them. They have a nice vacation home. God bless them. They have a nice boat. God bless them. They have money or they have wealth or they have whatever they've desired. But then that desire takes away from the things of God or keeps them from serving or gets them out of church. So you can see that sometimes this blessing isn't necessarily, you know, I've often said that God can't trust me with $1 million, you know. Bless me with $1 million, but I know he can't trust me with $1 million. I'd like $1 million, but I know he can't trust me with $1 million because my focus would change. I'm sure I'd be more concerned about, you know, I'd be more concerned about money if I had it. Does that make sense? I'd probably be worried about losing it at that point. Now I don't have it, so I don't worry about losing it, so I'm pretty good off. So that's a blessing. But a new job, sometimes a new job. You know, over and over throughout the years, I've heard preachers give, you know, examples of people who, I'll do it once I get my business up and running. I'll start a bus route. Wasn't there a guy? I'll start a bus route once my business is up and running. Well, it happens, and they just keep running. You know, it's never satisfied. You know, it's like those millionaires. They're never satisfied. They say, you know, how much is enough? $1 more. And that's what they seek. They seek $1 more, $1 more, $1 more. And we can be blessed with money. We can be blessed with a new job. We can be blessed with materialism, just like those folks. You know, I got oxen. I have to try them out. I got land. I have to go see it. I have a wife. I can't come. It can be any of those things. But those are blessings, and Ruth was faithful even in the times of blessings. So coming back to the first question, just ponder that thought for a second. What would it take to get you out of church? What would it take to have you turn your back on God? So before you quickly answer and say, there's nothing, I'd never do that. Remember, Satan wants to sift us like wheat. And there's always something, and normally it's sometimes it's our pride that gets in the way of things, and that we we demand our rights, and we don't have any rights. We don't have rights when it comes to what God's done for us and how he's taken care of us and how he saved us. It is enough that Jesus saved us. It is enough that we're no longer bound by the shackles of sin. Heaven is just a bonus. Not going to hell is just mercy. Amen. But what we deserve is hell. What we deserve is no mercy for the penalty of our sins that he took upon himself, not having ever sinned. So think about that thought and pray that God doesn't allow those things or allows you to see the danger when it presents itself. I think that's more important, that you see the danger when it comes, of knowing, of letting the Holy Spirit guide you. Is this going to affect me? Is this going to affect my Christian life? Is this going to affect my spirituality? Is this going to affect my relationship with him? And is this something that's going to get me out of church or get me away from him? Or is it something that I would turn my back on God for? And let's pray. Father, again, I do thank you so much for the examples that you give us throughout Scripture, and even in the life of Ruth, how she was faithful through all these circumstances. And Lord, let that be an encouragement to our hearts that we can press toward the mark. And I pray, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us not to fall out of the race. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to stay strong. I pray that you'd help us to stay in the race. And I pray, Lord, that each of us would ponder those things which could possibly affect our Christian lives. And I pray that you would help us to avoid those things and to see them when they come and to mark them and to know that they're there and they're a danger. And I pray, Lord, that you would be ever vigilant in our behalf to help us to stay faithful as Ruth was faithful. And Father, we pray for those needs that are on the list. I pray for Susan that you'd help her now. I pray that everything would go well with the surgery and the baby would be healthy. And I pray that the recovery would be quick. I pray for Preacher. And I pray you'd lay your healing hand upon him. And I pray you'd raise him back to full strength quickly. And Father, for these many needs that we've placed upon this prayer list, each one of them dear to our own hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you'd meet each need. And Father, I pray that you'd help us through the rest of this week until we meet again this Sunday. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.